You know, it has, hey. Okay, let's do it again. On the count of three, high vents. One, two, three. High vents. There you go. It has a green light, and then it has a greener light. I was on the green light. I should have been on the greener light. Anyways, thank you, Jason. All right, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll continue on this study that we're going through. It's very encouraging for me. Praise God for First Peter. And so let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll review a little bit, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the great salvation, Lord, that you have provided for us through him, Lord, that is being founded, established, announced in the Old Testament, Lord, by the prophets. And then you reveal in the last days, Lord, for our benefit as a ministry to us, Lord. What a great foundation for our faith, Lord, that we can rejoice in these things, Lord God. So, Lord, work in our hearts today, that as we study your word, that you will mold us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, Lord God. Amen. All right, as a little review, we have been studying 1 Peter. Of course, we're still in chapter 1. And as we mentioned, the first few verses in chapter 1 are foundational, are the doctrinal basis for the rest of the book. And we're spending a little bit more time on these verses because normally what the writers do, they build the theology, and then they say, based on this theology, then this is the way that we ought to live, right? So it's important for us to have a good grasp of that theology, a good understanding of that foundation, because our conduct, what God is expecting of us, right, is based on that foundation, okay? And that's what Peter is doing with his readers here. He's not telling them, you know, this is the way that you need to live your life. He says, this is the foundation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, these are the privileges that we have as believers. This is what God has done for you. And then because of that, there is an expectation in our life, right? So we have seen in the first few verses that God had brought about a new birth based on his abundant mercy. Okay, we saw that the components of this new birth were a hope that is a living hope. It's a hope that is assured by the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have something to look forward to, and it is a certainty. And that certainty is based, the foundation of that certainty is the resurrection of the Lord in Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance, Peter tells us, that is secure. It's reserved in heaven for us. You know, nothing is going to do away with that inheritance that God has prepared for us. Not only our hope is sure and our inheritance is secure, but we as believers are protected by the power of God. Okay. What a great thought, right? That we are so. You're talking about an assurance of salvation, right? God has prepared a place for us in heaven, and it's reserved, right? We got a ticket to heaven, right? And it's reserved. We got a seat. We got a mansion waiting for us, prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And nothing is going to derail that plan. It's sure, okay? Not only our inheritance is secure, but we ourselves are protected by the power of God through faith, right? And it says that faith in Christ. So when a person puts his or her faith in Christ, immediately that person is put under God's protection. What a great thought, right? Going from having no God in the world to being placed under a protection from God. Okay? Nothing can separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Right? Nothing. Right? And another statement I have here is faith activates God's preserving power on the believer. Wow. He's put a, the word that is used there is like for a military guard, a sentry. God is protecting us. God is watching, you know, with us. And I think we said that we have a salvation that is complete, that is ready to be revealed. It's ready. And the salvation in this sense is the idea that we are going to be taken into the presence of the Lord. And it is ready. It's just not the right time yet. When is the right time? Well, when the Lord decides that the right time is. Right? But everything is ready. All that God has to say is, okay, let's do it. Go. Right? And that salvation is going to be completely fulfilled. Right? We are saved from the power of sin. Right? We are being saved. We are saved from the penalty of sin. Right? We are being saved from the power, I like to say sometimes, from the practice of sin, because the power of sin has already been broken. And then ultimately we are going to be saved from the presence of sin when we are in the presence of the Lord and we are just like Him. All right. So now we are going to jump a little bit to our next study. But before we do, I like to ask this question again. To think about this in things, you know, why are we here? What do you expect from me? You know, I asked this question before, right? So I want us to think about why are we here? What do you expect from me? Okay, now you got to answer me. This is not a monologue.
Learn something about God, learn something about ourselves.
Yeah, to learn something about God, okay? And we want to learn about God, okay? Not so that I can have a head knowledge, right? So I need that knowledge. I need that understanding about God so that my life can be transformed, so that my life can be changed, so that I can apply to my life. You know, that's called the sanctification process, right? The sanctification process begins with having certain knowledge, but it doesn't stop that, right? If I just get knowledge, the process is broken, right? And if I get knowledge, knowledge pops up, right? And what happens if I just get knowledge and I don't apply that knowledge? It's going to cause some problems. It's going to cause problems for oneself. It's going to cause problems in relationships. So it cannot stop up here. It has to make its way to the heart. So as we study the word, our purpose is that we may know so that we can apply. And by applying that, we can glorify God. And the reason that we glorify God is because He's God. Right? So that's the ultimate goal. You know, He deserves to be glorified, and we're going to see today because of the great salvation that He has purchased for us. Let me see what my first slide says. Huh? Okay, that was the purpose, and we saw that He writes to encourage the believers, exhorting them and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Right? These people are in the midst of some tribulation. They're being persecuted because of their faith, and Peter is going to encourage them. And Peter is not going to encourage them by being a cheerleader. Peter is going to encourage them by stressing the greatness of their faith. And we're going to see that today. And the greatness of the salvation. Okay, so he's going to establish a foundation. Let's see. All right. We are going to jump into verse 6 today. And the title that I put to this section is Marks of a Genuine Faith. Marks of a Genuine Faith. And Peter made a link. Let's look a little bit for, where was I? Look at verse 5 first. It said, who are kept, talking about us, right? That's talking about inheritance reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. So what Peter does now is he says, oh, faith. Yeah, let me tell you about that a little bit. So he mentioned something in the previous verse, and now what he does, he's going to go ahead and expand on that thought that he says, you know, who through faith, right? And so he's going to tackle that. He's going to do that later on in a few verses with a different idea. So he's going to jump and discuss these, the marks of a genuine faith. Okay. So I will ask you, one of you, to read that for me. And we are going to work together through this. So as we read this, I would like us to think about What are the marks of that genuine faith? Okay? So think about it, and then we'll talk about them as they're brought up. Okay? Mark, would you be able to read that for me, please? Thank you, Mark. So think about that statement, marks of a genuine faith. Yet before we get that, you know, Peter begins by saying, in this you greatly rejoice. So let's review a little bit, because in this he's looking back, right? And the in this is those things that we talked about a little bit last week, you know, this package that he just finished discussing. We greatly rejoice in that our hope is sure. We talked about that. Right? We greatly rejoice that our inheritance is secure. We greatly rejoice that we ourselves are self-safeguarded and that our salvation will soon be unveiled. These people are in the middle of persecution, and so they had to find something to rejoice. So I greatly rejoice that I'm being persecuted. Even, you know, the apostles did that. Remember in Acts chapter 5 when Peter and the apostles were put in jail? Okay? They rejoiced not because they were persecuted, but because they were persecuted. Why? For his name's sake, right? So the rejoicing was not in the persecution. The rejoicing was in what brought about the persecution, the cause of the persecution. I'm being persecuted for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm being persecuted for my faith. And that brought a rejoicing to them. Okay? Peter encourages the readers here. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, in the things that he just had mentioned in the previous verses, right? And then goes on, and I'm going to ask you a different question. Talks about, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith being more precious than gold. Okay. So what? Let me ask the questions and stop there for a minute. What is the purpose of these trials? What is the purpose of these grieving trials? Say that again. Proving your faith. What do you mean by proving your faith? That's a good word, but I want to clarify perhaps. Sure, and that's good. The idea here that the faith is genuine is not that the test is there to see if this faith is real or not. The purpose is to demonstrate that the faith is real. God already knows that their faith is real. So you are going to be tested because your faith is real. I want to show those who are persecuting you that you have a real faith. That your faith, and we are going to see what are the characteristics, the marks of the true faith. So the purpose of trial is not to say, well, you know, he's going through persecution to see he's a true believer. No. He's going through persecutions, through difficulties, because he is a true believer. You know, is there somebody in the Old Testament that went through persecution because he had the right heart with God? Sandy's smiling, so she's got the answer. Job, right? Was Job tested to see if his faith was real? Or was he tested to show that his faith was real? Yeah, to show that his faith was real. You know, when Satan came to God and said, you know, nobody's there. No, go to Job. Go to Job. Well, you know, you put this shield, this wedge around him. Just do this. Right? So that's the same thought here, right? God is doing that. He's allowing these things in certain people's life, not to see if their faith is real, but because their faith is real, and it's going to be a testimony, right? Later on, Peter says that we need to be ready to give an account to those who ask of the hope that is in us. How do they know that we have a hope? Perhaps they are observing how we respond to persecutions for our faith. Right? Perhaps they're doing that. Okay. So, the testing anticipates the expected result. And we talked about the Old Testament figure. Now, another question regarding these hardships. Yes, Mac. Yeah. He's going to be thirsty. That's right. And he did, right? And at the end of his life is when his history tells us. Yeah, exactly. I appreciate that. Thank you for that observation. Okay. Now, think with me in the text. What are the characteristics of the hardships? What are the characteristics of the hardships? Okay, can I have a volunteer to at least mention one? Mac.
Is it, are you asking a general question or a specific question on their hardships?
No, I'm asking about the text. The text here gives some characteristics about the hardships. So,
They're grieving, they cause grief.
Okay.
And there are different varieties.
Okay, what else? Lee. Yeah, I want to start with that one. Thank you. So they are limited in direction. Okay? Now, the little while, is Peter here is not saying that, you know, this may last 3 or 4 days. It may happen. This may last a year. It may happen. But for a little while, Peter is talking about their duration is temporary, and it's only going to last until the day of the Lord, until the Lord removes us. So hardships in the life of believers, they have an end date, right? So, and that's in general for all believers. They are limited. However, the faith we are going to see that endures forever, right? Hardship have a limited scope, a limited time. Sherry. And that's what Peter's encouraging them to do. Say, don't dwell on the hardships. You know, think of these things. You know, rejoice in these things, in what you have in Christ. Yeah. What else about the hardship? Are they necessary or are they not necessary? Now, you say something that now for a little while, if needed be, you know, God may bring about hardships. Now, all the hardship that a person experiences may not necessarily be brought about by God's will, right? But there may be situations in our life that we are going through, persecutions for our faith, right? That God has intended those in our life. You know what I found encouragement? That scripture says that God will not tempt us or test us beyond what we are able to endure, what we are able to bear. You know, God doesn't want to break me. You know, God wants to say, you know, stretch me a little bit, mold me a little bit. But he's not in the business of breaking us. He's in the business of strengthening us, Mac.
But trials are absolutely necessary in a believer. You can't avoid it. You don't go on a smooth sea and sail the entire ocean.
Never learn. Sure. Yeah. Oh, I agree. Yeah. Anybody else? Any other thoughts? Okay. How about, it was mentioned, they are diverse, right? Very color. They come in different ways. What I go through may be different from what somebody else goes through. What you go through may be different from what I go through. But the one thing is that we have in common is what? That they come from God, right? And they are there for our benefit to grow us. And that we can rejoice in the middle or in the midst of this hardship. Now, what does rejoice mean? Does it mean that I walk around with a happy attitude all the time, or does it mean it's a disposition of the heart of my confidence with God? What are your thoughts on that? I'll come back to you, Mac. Jim? Say that again. Okay, so it's a disposition of the heart, right? That I'm resting in God's sovereignty. I'm resting in that this is God's will, this is God's plan. And I want to keep my focus on Him, okay? And yeah, you know, we moan, right? We grieve. Mac.
Oh, well, two things now. I mean, and I bring this up because you said in your question, but how do you know you're going through a test? You may go through a test, and I can see it, but you can go through a test and you didn't even know it was, or at least you didn't see it that much, right? You see it as people all around are going to have hard times, right? Nobody avoids that. It rains on everybody. And you just may not see it as a test. You may still come out stronger, better, faster, whatever.
Right? Sure. Yeah.
But, I mean, there's nothing that comes down from heaven and says,
test. Yeah, I'm going to send you a message, Mac, a message from heaven. You had a vision last night. You're going to be tested. No, but we know when we are being tested, right? In the sense that we are going through things, right?
It happens all the time. What matters, like you said over here, is where's your focus?
Right.
And what brings you to the second thing is the idea of joy, right? If joy is not happiness, if those are two separate things, then joy would seem to me that it's the opposite of sadness. So you can
right.
still be sad and joyful because it's joy when it has an impact on your life, right? Because you're not so concerned about everything that's going around you because you have that peace because you know God is in control. Even though you may be melancholy or sad, and you don't even know why.
Yeah. Sometimes we tend to say that joy is circumstances related. Happiness is circumstances related, while joy and rejoices is in spite of the circumstances, right? Because it goes back to what are we focused on.
Well, I'm just saying, like, just because you're joyful doesn't mean that you're whistling past the graveyard, right? You're not going to work, your life is crumbling down around you, and you're going to work with a smile and everyone, and you're bubbly. That's just the person. I don't want people. They try to associate a certain type of personality with joy.
Right.
If your life is falling apart, you should still have a bubbly attitude. You're always smiling. That isn't necessarily going to be the case.
Sure. I remember, if I may speak from my personal experience, years ago our family was going through something, right? And I would get in my car and drive to work. And from the time I got in my car, I would be praying to the Lord in tears, crying. I get off work. It was good to have work. It distracted me a little bit from thinking about the circumstances, right? But I will focus on the Lord. I get back in the car, drive home, and I'll be in tears, you know. And I always had to come back to the Lord. So, Lord, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you're in control, right? This is happening, you know, and I'm not going to ask why because I don't need to know why, right? But thank you, Lord, for working in me, right? Working in me. So, yeah, thank you, guys. Okay, so now, yeah, we look now at the characteristics of trials, tribulations, right? Let's think about a little bit now about what are the characteristics, what are the marks of a true faith? That's something to think about, right, a little bit. So read that. I'll give you about a minute, 30 seconds, let's do that. So think for a little bit, look at your Bible, if you like to, and pick up some marks that is of a true faith, a genuine faith. 15 seconds. What? Don't get ahead of time. Okay, now.
It's enduring.
That's right. A genuine faith is indeed is endure, is legitimate, endures, right? What is an enduring faith contrasted against? The temporary nature of what? Of the trials, that's right. And yeah, we have an enduring faith right? It's genuine. It's going to go on. It's legitimate. And it's contrasted with the temporary nature of the trial. What a great faith this is. We are going to see. What else about this faith? What is another characteristic of this faith? Say that again.
We love Jesus.
Yes, a genuine faith loves Jesus, right? It talks about, let me see where I put it. Whom having yet not seen. It has a personal relationship with Jesus. Okay, it's Jesus-centered. It loves Jesus. Okay, what else? I'm not sure how to elaborate that anymore. Can I say any more? Genuine faith loves Jesus. Yeah, okay. What is another one? Tom?
Believing. I know that's very general. But I look at this passage as being an explanation of, what is it, John 20:29, where Jesus tells Thomas, you've seen me,
see me and yet believe.
Then he goes on the next verse to explain the theme of
the book of John. Yeah. And that is good, Tom. And he links the idea of and him yet believing, you rejoice when expressed with your full of glory, right? And it talks about whom you have not seen, yet you love, right? Yet you love. Yeah. So believing is associated with an aspect we love. It's a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What else we have up there? Is that again?
Praise.
Yeah, it's a faith that results. Well, actually, that will be praise, right? When he talks there, that let me put it. What is that? I want to follow my notes there. What is that? Whom you have not seen? Praise me, full of glory, and express with joy, full of glory, receiving at the end of your faith your salvation. What were you looking at?
Verse 7,
that's right. The genuine being, much more precious than gold, perished, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whose praise, honor, and glory? The believers. It's the believers. The hall of faith. God has a hall of faith. God's hall of faith keeps on growing. And those believers, who, because of their faith, God is going to praise, honor, and glory. And it's at the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, the focus there is the believers. Sometimes we tend to think about this is God. No, the focus here is the believers who have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. How about, we talked about earlier, that the idea of faith that is a faith that is proven, that is tested, is there to demonstrate that is genuine. Okay, people are tested because their faith is genuine, not to demonstrate that it's genuine. Yes, brother.
I would take that a little different, actually, Vince, where it says found in the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus. I think God is at work in these testings, proving our faith. Ultimately, it's God's work in us to his praise, honor, and glory.
That is true. That's a true statement. Here, the focus seems to be, for what I read, seems to be that the believers are going to receive a pat on the back because of their faith. Yeah. But your statement is true.
Yeah. At core, it's God.
Obviously, yeah. Absolutely. What else about this faith? Is it precious? Oh, I'm sorry, Lee. Right, and it's actually, that's what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, I want you to realize that it's precious, or to think of it. I say, this is a precious thing, okay? Lee, you mentioned, remember, what is the one thing that we cannot do without faith? Remember? we cannot please God. Well, we need faith to please God. And this is a precious faith. Now, I'm going to ask you this, and you don't know. I did a little research, right? The idea of precious, Mr., is that is valuable, right? That is of an excellent quality, okay? And this word precious is a word that Peter really, really, really likes, okay? He actually uses it 5 times here in 1 Peter and uses it twice in 2 Peter. Let me tell you some of the things that Peter considers precious. Okay, Albert, what's one of them? You like to say this. The blood of Christ, right? So our faith is precious, 1:7. The blood of Christ is precious, 1:19. Christ himself is described as precious, 2:4, 2:6, and 2:7. Then in 2 Peter, it talks about the quality of those who have received a precious faith of like manner. Okay, so the same idea is the precious in the same standing. All believers are sharing in this precious common faith. Okay, and then in 2 Peter 2:4, talks about the promises of God being precious. So when Peter thinks about God and the things of God, one word comes to his mind. It is all precious. It's all precious. That's another quality of our faith, okay? And we talked about that it will be rewarded. We talked about the being the praise, honor, and glory. We talked about that being rewarded. He looks forward to the Lord's return. He loves Jesus. He rejoices. And the last thing that Peter tells us that our legitimate faith does is what? Save our soul. So Peter is establishing this foundation for these people. He say, oh, you know, that faith that I talked about it earlier, just think about it. Let me tell you about that faith that results in salvation. It's a faith that is genuine, that is enduring faith. It lasts, it goes over into eternity, right? Contrasted to the temporary nature of the trial. It's a taste that is legitimate. It's proven, it's refined. It's a faith that is precious. It's a faith that it will be rewarded. It's a faith that looks forward to the Lord's return, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a faith that loves Jesus. It's a faith that rejoices. And it's a faith that saves. Okay? And if I can take that statement forward, in this you greatly rejoice. What a great faith, right? That's saving faith. That's saving. In this, this is looking back, but I'm taking it forward too. About the nature, you know, the paper that Dwight has, you know, the nature of saving faith. What a great faith. Okay, questions or comments? Lee, please. Yeah. 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 It's an act, right? If we do that. But yeah. Yeah, but if I'm a Christian, I cannot be sad. Or I cannot be crying. You know, I cannot be heartbroken. Oh, yes, I can. We sorrow, but we sorrow differently, right? We sorrow with the hope. We sorrow with the idea that he's a Savior. We sorrow with this focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that this is all temporary and the best is yet to come. Right? And so this past week, you know, it seems to me that sometimes when you're teaching something, you're going to be tested on that something that you're teaching. You ever experienced that? You're studying something. And I had a little bit of this stuff going through my mind this past week. Not persecuted for my faith, right? But there were some issues at work happening that I was, you know, they were consuming my mind and they were bothering me a little bit. And then all of a sudden I thought, Vince, you need to step out of this. You know, you need to stop it and move forward and focusing on the things of God. If these things happen, there is nothing I can do. So let me not worry about the things that I cannot control. And let me focus on the things that I can control. And that is my focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Why worry about all what these people might do? I can just focus on the Lord, right? And say, okay, whatever happens, my focus is still on the Lord. Okay. Any other thoughts? Okay, we're going to move to something else now because Peter is going to do the same thing now. Okay, well, let me show you a slide. Okay. Characteristics of hardships are temporary, they may be necessary, and they are diverse. And marks of a genuine faith, the things that you just mentioned, the things that you did bring up. Okay? Now we are going, Peter is going to do the same thing here. Remember, let me go back. Okay. Remember what he says here? Look at this, what he does. The salvation of your soul. What do you think that he's going to do in the next verses? Oh, that brought something to mind. You know, have you ever studied something, and then all of a sudden you're studying, then something that you study sparks an idea about, oh, I need to research this a little deeper. Okay? You know, that's what Peter is doing, right? He's talking about the genuine faith. Then he gets to the end of the passage. He talks about that his faith leads to salvation. And what does he do now? He said, oh, yeah, I got something else to say about that. Right? So he's going to go and now and talk about this great salvation, right? To establish that as a foundation. And I always talk too much. And time goes by too fast. Okay, so who would like to read this passage? And we are going to do the same thing here quickly. Okay, as we read this passage, what I like to ask you also to look for the characteristics of this great salvation. Now, Peter is using this to have the people think about it. This is the foundation, right? And so who would like to read these few verses for me? Duane? Oh, yeah, and at the end, the salvation of your souls. Salvation. And the Holy Spirit, say something. Okay, Peter, here's something for you to write about that. Okay, we're not going to let that word just go by. We're not going to let just that idea go. I got something to say, the Holy Spirit. So Peter says, write it down. So what are some of the characteristics of this great salvation? The salvation of our souls, right? Founded on faith. That the Peter is going to discuss, that the Holy Spirit is going to move on Peter to talk about. What are some of those things? Ned?
The prophets wrote about it, and they had
to say. Yeah, that's two things, right? The prophets wrote, yeah, do I?
Well, I see a parallel between this salvation and the prophesied of the grace between Samuel and Moses. Mm-hmm. Because Samuel prophesied.
Yes, that's right. Yeah, we'll talk about those things in a little. Why don't I just read some of the things? For the sake of time, how about that? Okay, I got 5 minutes. Okay, because you guys are going to hear all this. Yeah, it was prophesied in the Old Testament, right? So the prophets, and we're going to see that it's the Holy Spirit who's working through the prophets, and it's the Holy Spirit who's working through the apostles, who later on are going to proclaim this salvation, right? All scriptures is given by inspiration, right? So it points out to the power of the scripture, the work of the Holy Spirit. So if somebody were to say, hey, you know, where in the Old Testament is this salvation prophesied? What are some of the passages that will come to mind? Okay, you want me to ask the question again? It was prophesied, right? The salvation, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, okay? Who prophesied of the grace. So they prophesied for it, and then they studied it, right? So if I want to look in the on about the prophets, where they prophesied about this salvation. Right. Genesis will be a passage in 3:15. Right. Yeah. Right. I'm asking for passages that we can look back. Isaiah 53. What else? Psalms 22. Right. There's a number of passages that we can go back to the Old Testament and say, hey, you know, this is where the salvation, you know, Genesis 49, Numbers 24. There's a number of passages, right, that we can go back and say, yeah, you know, my wife and I were talking in the car today, and she said she had years ago, she had one of those wow moments, you know, wow, you know, I discovered something great. Yeah, you know, she's reading in Psalm 22, right? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And wow, look what I just found. Yeah. Right? So, yeah, the Old Testament, the prophets told us about it, right? Why did they tell us about it? So our faith has a foundation. So the truthfulness of the Christian faith is based in prophecy. It's the fulfillment of prophecy. It can be verified. Not only that, but let me move, right? It was studied by the prophets. It says that the prophets stooped down, right? No, that's the angels. I'm sorry. Yes, Mark.
Well, Peter and all the apostles and all the early Christians exclusively used the Old Testament.
Right.
To prove Jesus Christ was who he said he was and that salvation by faith.
Yeah, and the reason I'm asking the question, Mark, and you're absolutely correct, is that the apostles and the early Christians were able to do that. Most Christians today probably cannot. So it's a challenge to us to think about, to say, you know, even that Paul said that this gospel is according to the scriptures, right? 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about the Old Testament. So can I go, do I know where to go in the Old Testament to point out some of those scriptures? So, yes, it was studied by the prophets, right? So they wrote the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is moving in them. They're writing the scriptures, and then they say, time out, I need to go back and study a little bit more. I want to know when these things are going to happen, right? And that's what it was puzzling to the prophets. They wanted to know the circumstances, the what and when of these things, the circumstances of this great salvation. But they knew, let me go back, that it was grace-based, or the grace that will be revealed, right? And if we go back to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, it says, when the grace of God appeared, right, bringing salvation to all men, teaching us, right? So this grace is more than just salvation. It's a grace that saves. It's a grace that teaches righteousness. It's a grace that anticipates the Lord's return. And it's a grace that expects good works. All that from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. So this grace is more than just a saving grace. It's a life-changing grace. And that's the petition. Mac.
So if you go to Romans, and Paul does a very convincing job of connecting our faith to Abraham himself. So Abraham is pre-law, and his faith was in his trust in God's word. Right? His belief was accounted to him as righteousness. And that was well before Moses gave the law. And so it has to be by grace.
That's right. That's right. Romans chapter 4, right? Yeah, that's what makes a good case for it. Yeah, all of Romans. But yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Okay. I'm going to ask, we got to move forward next week. But let me point out that, let me finish that. That it says that this grace, this salvation, was a ministry to us. Isn't that encouraging, right? The prophets were writing about it, but they were ministering to us, right? How, right? So that we could look now to that faith and say, you know, it's in fulfillment of prophecy. I can trust this. This is secure because in the fulfillment of prophecy. It was revealed and declared by the Holy Spirit, okay? And then let me close with this. It captivates the angelic admiration. The angels are there saying, I do not understand this. Okay, how does this work? You know, one third of us fell, and now they can be restored. The whole world fell, and they can be restored. They're trying to figure it out, right? They're stooping down with curiosity. That's the idea. They're getting a closer look. I want to know more, right? It captivates angelic curiosity. Let me finish up. That's what we talk about, the characteristics of God's great salvation, both prophesied in the Old Testament, studied by the prophets. It's grace-based, okay? Puzzling to the prophets, it involved the sufferings and glories to God. Just what he's telling the people, right? First the sufferings, and then the glories. He's telling the people, you're going through the suffering. These are limited in duration, but the glories are coming next, right? So he uses that salvation as an example based on the work and sufferings of Christ. Well, okay. Based on a solid foundation, the prophets proclaimed by the apostles, revealed and declared by the Holy Spirit, working in the apostles and prophets, and captivates the angels' admiration, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of it. Okay. So let's close with that. Lord, we thank you for such a great salvation. Amen.